Revelation chapter 6 is where we're going to find ourselves today. So what are some of the classes that you're taking that are just kind of like thorns in your side? It all sounds like blah, 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 and then chemistry. Geometry. Pre-cal. Is it really necessary to do pre-cal? Wow. Wow. You know, we were talking earlier about how many of you are taking biology and it's like pretty interesting, pretty tough. Anyone? Yes? That's one of you. Anybody else? A couple of you? Have you taken it before? Have you? Yes? Okay. And you're familiar like with the whole chromosomes and you're trying to figure out like how many chromosomes and if there's an extra one, you can't answer. If there's an extra chromosome, what is that called? Down syndrome. But more specifically, Trisomy 21, right? You familiar with this term? And you kind of get into biology and it gets quite difficult, right? What are some other things in biology that are difficult to understand? Let me give you a living biology example that I found very difficult. See, Kelly and I both have dark hair. She has green eyes. I have brown eyes. Not black like Satan. It's brown. It's kind of weird. But, and so, you know, you kind of draw the little diagram and you do, like, you figure out what you get. Then we had a blonde child with blue eyes. It's weird. It's weird. And I'm looking at Colton. I'm like, you're my son. You're an albino. It's like, compared to me, but he's such a cool kid. He tans real easily. But, I mean, it gets real confusing. Like, what is it going to be? You know, what's going to happen? And, you know, if any of you had any older siblings or maybe family members have gone through pregnancy and they've done the ultrasounds and all that, the 4D and 3D, and they do all that stuff, they can kind of determine what the child looks like. All of our kids had their arms up like this. It was like old-style Soviet Union. And they came out that way, too. They're all pretty hardcore. But it gets real confusing. And so, you know, biology can be kind of confusing, but we know that God's Word, especially the book of Revelation, it's not confusing, right? We all know where I'm going now. We're all used to this. Yeah, pretty much. And so it's actually a pretty easy book to understand if you just simply follow the divine outline, which can be found where? Chapter 1, verse 19. Someone open, and let's go ahead and take a look at that. Let's go ahead and open to chapter 1, verse 19. I'll read it. It says, write the things which you have what? Seen and the things which are and the things which take that will take place after this. Okay, and for one stale donut that's been eaten already, there's one bite left. What is the Greek word for after this? Metatauta. You can finish up your donut. You see that. So we look at the book of Revelation. It has three different sections. It has three unique sections. We call it the divine outline. And if you simply take this book at face value, you start at chapter one and you go all the way through the end. Now, when you're reading a book, do you normally skip around? The answer is no. Some of you do, but you're not supposed to. You're supposed to, like, really most authors write in a linear fashion. You go to chapter 1, you do chapter 2, chapter 3. This book is no different. So if you simply go in order that the chapters are written, then you have no problem. And you do have some minor theological discussions going on where people have moved things around for whatever reasons. And we're not going to go into that tonight. But the point of that is that there are three unique sections. The things which is the glorified and risen Christ, the things which are, which is currently church history, chapters 2 and 3, and the things that will take place after this, which is starting from chapter 4 all the way to the end. So we're in the last section, section 3. The last 2 weeks, where have we found ourselves? What chapters? Anybody know? Chapters 4 and 5, well, last 3 weeks. The last week, I think, was communion, right? So we did something, or one of those weeks. So, last couple weeks, been in chapters 4 and 5, we saw the throne room, right? So, John has been in the throne room. He's been in the presence of God. He turned around, you know, and was expecting to see a lion, but what did he see instead? A lamb, okay, as if it were slain. And so, we got all this imagery coming at us. We got to remember that this is a poetic book. So, for those of you who are poets and literary people, that's not me. I'm a number person. But if that's you, you could probably dig some of the words that he's using here just to really describe what's happening. And so before we get in there, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll jump into chapter 6. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just the time that we could just worship you, Lord. And we just pray that our time would just honor you, that our thoughts that the things that we think of, Lord, that we wouldn't let just Satan come in and distract us. But Father, we just spend the next 30 minutes or so focusing on your word. Lord, I know that you want to use these students. I know you want to change the world and use these students to do that. Father, I just pray that they would not only be light in their high schools, but Father, their families, their blocks, their streets, Lord, just wherever you have them. So Father, we just pray for your spirit to be here with us and guide us. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. And so, here we are. So why is there a tribulation? What is a tribulation? Let's start there. What is a tribulation for? It's a protest, okay? It's like a riot, maybe. I don't know. Well, here's a couple of reasons if you're taking notes. I know some of you are, but there are three reasons why we have a tribulation. Reason number one is to shake up a heathen. So I'm not saying you're heathen or I'm a heathen, but you think about those that are left behind. Because at this point, the church is gone. The church is out of there. The people who've identified themselves with Christ, the church, we're gone. We're out of here. And we know that because we don't see that word anymore. It's no longer there. We see it before this point at chapter 4. You no longer see the church represented. Now, it's to shake up a heathen. Now, imagine if you're left on earth and what we're about to go into. You're about to see some really strange things happening. Will that kind of get your attention? When we get through this, it will. The second thing it was, the first thing, again, you know, shake up the heathen. It's almost like a punch in the face. It's kind of waking them up. And it identifies that the age of grace, you know, this grace that comes from God and God alone, that age of grace is over. It's done. It's done. Now it's changed. We have gone to a new kind of section and things are going to be different. So it shakes up the heathen. The second thing it does is it wakes up a nation. What nation might that be? America? Answer is no, no. What nation might God be trying to shake up? Israel, thank you, absolutely. Israel, the nation of Israel. The tribulation also occurs because God uses it to make up the kingdom. You see, there are going to be martyrs, unfortunately. I mean, it's kind of good and bad. It's good, you're going to heaven, but bad because it's not going to be fun getting there. You know, you're going to basically be living hell on earth to get there, and we're going to kind of dig into that. But before, again, any of this happens, all the church, his children, we're taken up. We're not here. Now, there might be some of you might struggle with like a, you know, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, all these different views. If you take God's word at its value, you realize that the church is gone. There is going to be a tribulation. The church, again, if you take it in sequential order, you go from one all the way through the end, you know the church is gone. So that puts me in the camp personally of a, you know, we're out of there, pre-trib, we're gone. Before the tribulation, the church is raptured. We're out of here. You can kind of sort that out on your own. Again, that's more minor doctrine. But again, what you believe will dictate how you live your life. Something to kind of chew on. And so really, chapter 6 through 19, really kind of, you got to ask this question. It's like, so you want to do your own thing. You see, there's a lot of our friends, and I've got family and friends, who are like, you know, they kind of just push God away. They mock God in so many things. You know, they laugh at me. They might laugh at Christianity because we're hypocrites, because we're all these different things. But you see, the question is, you know, so you want to do your own thing, because if you do want to do your own thing, this is what's left if God, you know, decides to make it all happen now, tomorrow morning or whenever, when we get home tonight. This is what's going to happen. And what we know is when we look at Scripture, Galatians 6:7 says, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Your sin will track you down. Your sins will track you down. It will track me down. The stuff that you might do with respect to relationships have consequences. Maybe, you know, in the worst case, a child, a disease, things like that. But if not that, it's going to scar you emotionally. It's going to track you and I down. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure that your sin will find you out. See, we can't hide. And now when we're looking at where we're at in the Scriptures in chapter 6, the church is gone and all we have left are those who weren't identifying with Christ. This is what we have left. And right now we're about to kind of jump into the seals. So verses 1 and 2. It says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, thunder, I believe, to be noticeable, to get his attention. Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. You see, there are some people that would say, well, the book of Revelation is, it's just historical. It's not really prophetic. It's kind of already happened. And those people might want to go to this verse and say, well, that's got to be Jesus. See, Jesus comes back. You know, or maybe in this case, this was the apostles. They kind of start using all these different terms. But for those of us who look at this in a prophetic form, we look at this and realize is that this person on this white horse who's coming to conquer, because we're gonna break down some words here, we're going to identify this person, and I'm going to identify this person to you as the Antichrist. You see, Jesus does make his glorious appearance, but that's in chapter 19, not now. If you want to read ahead, that's great. This person isn't Jesus. You see, first thing we notice is this person had a bow. The first time we see a bow used in Scripture, when do you think it was? Anybody know? Any ideas? Don't think necessarily bow and arrow. Think rainbow. Possibly. Okay, so we see it in Genesis. Genesis chapter 9. And so this word immediately brings forth, you know, when we think about bow, we start thinking about imagery, and we start thinking like weapon. I'm going to beat somebody down, right? However, I believe, and a lot of theologians might, you know, also believe in this too, and again, you've got to do your own homework. This is really minor stuff. But when you start looking at these words, and John's using this term, this bow, we think weapon, it could also be a form of peace. So it's a type for peace, you know, was what we can look at it as. And then we also notice that the word, it says, and a crown. If you look in there, he had a crown. And that word for crown, because our American language, our English does not really do this word justice. There's two words for crown. You got Stephanos and you have diadem. Now, the Stephanos is a type of crown that's made with a wreath. It's not a permanent crown. It's almost like you won a race. Okay, Chris, you run and you're going to win. And you're going to be wearing like this type of crown. It's like a, you know, grass. It's almost like the typical Roman award. Here's your crown for the day you won. The diadem is considered a permanent crown. This word that's used here again is Stephanos. Doesn't sound like it's a Christ to me. Okay? So you can kind of start digging through that. Now in John 5:43, it says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. That's prophetic. It tells how we as humans have kind of just shunned. It's like, we don't want Christ. And again, you're looking at an earth now that doesn't have any Christians here. And now they're saying, instead of Christ, we'll take somebody else. All the Christians are gone, and we want somebody else. And guess what? They didn't want Jesus. They didn't want the man riding on the donkey. No, they didn't want, you know, that. They didn't want that person. So guess who they get instead? It's the Antichrist. Verses 3 and 4 says, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Now this red horseman refers to war. Okay? And it's interesting because the horseman didn't come with like an armada. Didn't come with the latest weapon. What was simply removed? What word do we see here? What was removed from earth? Peace. Peace was taken away. And when peace is taken away, what happens? Man fights. Okay, it's kind of interesting. And so all this rider needed to do was simply take peace away, and man, just in our natural state, fallen state, gravitate towards this chaos. The church is gone. Whatever influence that it may have had on the world is gone. People are very selfish and they're just kind of doing their own thing. And it's kind of interesting because when you think about peace, especially in terms of a Christian, you know, as Christians, we can't have peace until we understand grace. Is that correct? I mean, if you think about it, if we don't understand God's grace on us, if we don't have a relationship with Christ, we don't truly understand peace. And what that means for us. And so, you know, Paul kind of uses that, and we see John kind of, you know, showing us here that this red horseman comes along and takes that element away, and people just naturally start beating. It's like a Jerry Springer show. People are just going to town, beating each other up, and it's just chaotic. People are dying. In verses 5 and 6, it says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, this black horseman, this deals with what? What do you think? We're talking about food. What would you say? Famine? You're probably thinking famine. I'm thinking famine. Great. Moose is thinking famine. Great. It absolutely deals with famine. But this is kind of the point that you and I can relate to. You see, for those of us who drive, raise your hands. How many of you drive? Okay. You cruise around at lethal speeds. Okay. I'm not saying you're driving 90 miles an hour, but really anything over 20, 25, you could die pretty easily. We cruise around at lethal speeds in these machines to get to work, to get to school, so we can go to Chick-fil-A and eat processed food made by Christians. I'm not knocking Chick-fil-A. It's good processed food. But, you know, we eat processed food, and then we hightail it home because we've already had our mid-afternoon snack. We're good to go. We do homework. And then we got to go online and have our fake relationships for a while, interact with people. And so everything's just kind of made up. And really, when you start thinking of the famine, this hunger, I mean, most of us, me included in some areas of my life, we experience spiritual famine because we're so distracted with everything else. Relationships, dare I say school, that's a battle we could fight. But we experience spiritual famine in our lives, and that's okay. But here what they're going to experience during this horseman is just there's going to be a lack of food. There's none available, and people are going to be scrapping around to eat just whatever is left. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but any event that we have here, and you go check out the trash cans, there's a lot of food left. It's like we just throw stuff away. We're going to be scrapping for that. You're going to be fighting for that. Those who are here who don't know Jesus and are enduring really the beginning of this tribulation. If you notice in there, it says you see oil and wine represented. Now, oil and wine, when you see that represented in a biblical context, speaks of a luxury item. But what does it say about the oil and the wine? It says, do not harm the oil and wine. So what group of people might be okay during this time? Wealthy, absolutely. Possibly. You know, some interesting things to kind of think about. Verses 7 and 8, it says, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. That's just a funny name. Hi, my name is Death. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Okay, this is just one of those verses. I kind of like to sit back. I'm like, okay, this dude on the pale horse, Death, and Hades, it's almost like two of them or two things that's represented by Death and Hades, is released. Okay, a seal is broken. This thing is released. And power was given over them. So one quarter of the earth, gone, dead. That's a lot of people, right? It's going to stink really bad. That's a lot of people. Not like just, you know, you just kind of fall down dead. It goes on and describes it. Well, you're going to die by beast of the earth, or maybe you'll be stabbed, or maybe you'll starve. I mean, not a great way to go, right? Like, if you had a pick, it's like, I just want to go in my sleep, all peaceful, with my socks on. These guys right here, it's like killed with the sword. They're starving to death. They're kind of just, you know, just passing out. They have no energy, and their body just gives out. Or you get torn up by ravenous dogs. I mean, whatever. It's not a great way to go. In Matthew 24:21, it says, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. All hell is about to break loose on the earth. Okay? I mean, it's not pretty. We're reading the scripture together. It's not a pretty place. And there are some Christians, I would say, well, if the tribulation, or some people that say, I'll make my decision for Christ once I see the tribulation happen. It's like, do you want to be here during this? It's just kind of interesting how this thing works itself out. And so if you start thinking, like, what other thing could this pale horse represent? Now, how many of you are, like, want to be medical people, like either doctors, nurses, something like that? Some of you? Okay, when you start thinking about your lungs and how you take in oxygen, how does the oxygen get from your lungs into your bloodstream? One at a time. Anybody know? Adam, yes. Thank you. There's osmosis that occurs between the alveoli, which is a one-cell-thick membrane between that and your blood. Something about that one-cell-thick membrane keeps blood from gushing out, but it also keeps just anything else from going in. It only allows the transference of oxygen into the bloodstream and what to come back out? CO2. Okay, great. We're all on the same page. All right, perfect. Now that we've had our science lesson. So think about this. What if, you see, we have viruses, right? There are viruses that replicate and can cause great harm. We can spit on people and infect them, right? Like if I were sick and I decided to spew phlegm on the first two rows, they would be sick perhaps in the next week or two. And on the couches too. But here's the deal. If I simply just breathe it out, do you get sick? Answer, no. Answer is no. Only contact with saliva if you're getting actual, you know, spit. Some actual stuff on you. Imagine if there were a virus, and this term has been called virus X. If there were a virus that we call virus X, that you were able to take in, breathe in, and it replicates into your body. It turns you into a little factory. It's able to cross back over from your bloodstream, like carbon dioxide, being expelled out of your lungs. That would pretty much wipe out a quarter of the earth, is what scientists are saying. Maybe this is that. I don't know. It's an interesting thing. I mean, these things are possible. You look at HIV, you look at Ebola, you look at diseases that are happening right now. We've got a one-cell thick membrane stopping that from happening right now. And if you want to do some additional reading, which I know none of you do, but there is a book called Virus X, and it gets all weird. It's not a Christian book, but it really kind of goes into detail how some of these things happen. So that could be this pale horseman. I don't know. Maybe that's part of it. Disease, hunger, swords, ravenous dogs roaming the streets. They chew your, you know, feet off into nubs and you can't run. I mean, it's, you know, and we kind of laugh about it, but I mean, it's hell on earth. It is not, it's not like you're just going to cruise up to Chick-fil-A and get the number three with no pickles. That's my favorite, but it's just not going to happen. Okay, I'm not trying to freak you all out. I'm just trying to paint a real life thing here. So whether it's war, whether it's famine, or some other form of death, life on earth is not going to be too peachy. Now, one thing I want to bring your attention to before we move on to verses 9 through 11 is that it says death. And who followed death? What followed death? Hades. What might that represent? That's right. Hockey stick land. And so, for those that are not believers and succumb to death, what awaits them? Opposite of heaven. Hockey stick land. Perfect. All right, verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and the brethren who would be killed as they were complete. Well, in one way, if you're one of those souls, it's kind of encouraging because, like, okay, I got a robe out of this deal so far. It's pretty cool, right? But under this altar, if you think about it, if you go back to Leviticus 4:7 and just write that down, under the altar suggests that their lifeblood was an offering to God, their martyrs. We can look back and kind of, you know, with reasonable, I guess, looking through the scripture reasonably, you can say that they were martyrs. And it says rest a little while longer, suggests that the numbers of martyrs is not complete. We're in the tribulation, right? You think there will be others that finally get that there is a Christ? So how do you think they've got one of two options once they accept Christ in the tribulation to see him. How do you think that's going to happen? One way is death, right? We're going to kind of get into that later. Mark of the beast, all these other things. The other thing is you make it all the way through. You find a rock with lots of food under it and you hide out there for as long as possible. Okay? And so, rest a little while longer suggests that these, that the numbers of the martyrs are not complete. And so, one thing I would note is that it's the way that you live, not necessarily die, that makes you a martyr. You see, I think so many of us, you know, we think that we're martyrs for the cause in our schools. Because we stood up to, you know, one person in biology class and you know, debated creationism. And that's great. But yet at lunch, you know, we were sitting in the group of our friends who were saying abortion's okay and homosexual relationships, that's okay. And we kind of retreat back on these areas. You know, being a martyr is being consistent in all areas of our lives, being a true representation of what the Bible says. And again, it's the way that you live and not die that's going to make you a martyr. So we know that additional martyrs are going to be added. Again, that could, you know, later on we'll see that there's going to be the mark of the beast. That's part of it. And it gets really interesting as we continue on. Verses 12 through 17 says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth on hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Dude, that doesn't look nice. You're screaming out. So if you look at Scripture, there will be those that are here during this time that this is all happening, and they're like, okay, there is something. Okay, there is a God. Obviously, something's happening. Everything's kind of falling in. Our world has imploded on us. And they're just screaming to die. Like, just take it. End it. Take my life now. I do not want to live through this. I don't know if you've ever had to go through an emotional experience that you're like, I don't want to live through that again. Now, take that emotional experience and now add in physical experience that couples alongside of it, just as challenging. This is the real deal. This right here is just nasty. I mean, when they're saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, basically just kill us, get us away. We know that he's up there. We know that there is a God. We want out. For some, that'll be Hades. For others who come to realize that there is a Christ, there'll be heaven. Not, and again, not to scare people, but when I look at students, when I look at people, I don't think, well, I don't want to share with them because I think they can handle the tribulation. I think they'll be all right. Dude, no one needs to live through this. No one needs to go through hell on earth to know that there's a God. And you and I have to be just conduits and vessels and explaining to the best that we can by the way that we live our lives, the things that we say, the people we hang out with, that there is a God. He does have a son, Jesus, and that heaven is a real place and hell is a real place. Zephaniah chapter 1, write that down if you want. But when you want to look at celestial disturbances, when you start looking at these things and the heavens kind of falling down, they're always and usually often connected with the coming of the Messiah. Because towards the end of Revelation, what happens? Who comes down and sets up in the millennial reign for a 1,000-year reign? Jesus does, right? The Messiah. It's kind of interesting. Some speculate that, well, maybe this is kind of like nuclear winter. I mean, you've got, you know, stuff, this earth just shaking. You've got famine, which means you can't grow food, so the sun's not working. You know, you can kind of start deriving all these different things. I've never been a person to kind of start looking at prophecy updates and trying to pin events. All I know is that if you go back and look at the beginning of Revelation, it talks about it's happening with rapidity. And that word entaki is there, where we get our current word tachometer. And so the closer we get to the end times, although we don't know a date, we see things with more repetition. You see the things that are happening in the world, the things that are bad, the things that are messed up and broken, that go against everything God is, and they're happening with repetition. Sooner. It's happening right after one another. And so we can kind of begin to see that these things are happening. And all we need to know is that these verses, this chapter, I mean, these are judgments. It doesn't mean they're going to happen sequentially. They're just going to happen. They're just going to happen. When these seals are loosed, all hell begins to break loose on earth. And you've got people here who I think are wondering now. It's like, I wonder if person A, who basically just left a pile of clothes, what was that all about? Why didn't they tell me? How come they didn't tell me? You know, really, when we look at this chapter and the application, it's like we see this and we can laugh and we can speculate what it is. But it comes down to really me asking myself this question. Do I have a lot of friends that don't know the Lord? And if that's the case, then why am I not sharing it, sharing Christ with them? Because I don't want them, you know, if we have a love for God's people, we don't want, you know, those people to go through this. And that's when you start looking at this book, this is where we should be able to kind of land. And so these six seals are kind of a summary of the judgments distributed over the entire book. And again, they're not sequential. It just happens over the last chapters, 6 through 19. And so it says at the very end there. And so who is able to stand? For the great day of his wrath is coming. Who's able to stand? So let me ask you, who is able to stand during this time? Only the believer. The one who is justified through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, and has, you know, grace in their life, and they understand what's happening. And so for those of us in here who say, yeah, I've got, understand grace, I know Jesus, then guess what? We'll be standing. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be watching this all take place, getting ready to come back with Jesus as his bride to set up this 1,000-year reign of peace and prosperity in the New Jerusalem. That's what we're getting ready to do. Okay? The rest of the earth, the rest of those who are here that don't know Christ, man, they're going through this. And so, when does this happen? When is this all going to happen? It's going to happen when the last believer accepts Christ. We don't know the date or the time. And all these people that want to say it's October, you know, you hear all these kind of crazy people trying to put dates. I don't buy that. Because I don't look necessarily as the book of Revelation as a roadmap of when things are going to happen. I just look at it as just a justification saying, well, God's in control. He's on the throne. These things are going to happen. And so knowing that, I need to live my life accordingly. So I'm going to close this out in prayer. We'll have some small group time. Is that cool? Yeah? Yes? Okay. Girls, do y'all want this room? Y'all probably want the smaller room. That's more cozy, right? But we're loud. Guys are loud. The guys will suffer. One day I'm just going to put pizza back there for us, all the guys. We're going to have some. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time. Lord, I just pray that the rest of our evening together, Lord, we'll just be honoring in our conversations. The Lord, that we would look at this not as some comic book or something that we read that's fictional, but Lord, this is what's going to happen. This is prophetic. And you wrote it as if it's already happened because you're not bound by time. So Father, I pray that we would look at those who don't know you in a different light. That Lord, we will look at them with just eyes and a heart that just hurts and just yearns for them to know you. Father, I know these students have so much going on in their life, and for some, this might just seem like another thing that they have to do. Lord, I just pray that you would just change our perspectives, that you would just make us more like Christ, that you would make us more focused on you, because, Lord, as we read through this, we see the world doesn't stand up to you. It can't. So, Lord, just bless the rest of our time together. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.